Okay, well, actually, let me turn this off. There we go. Cool. Well, good morning. Again, for like, I don't know, the third or fourth time. There we go. That won't go anywhere now. So as Barb said in the introduction to the responsive reading, this week is consumer to steward. A shift from, well, the way I've been thinking of it as, a shift from being a locust in our lives to being more of a fertilizer. Now, many of us don't often think about our habits, especially when it comes to how we consume things. This is not necessarily specifically about food, although it can be. How we consume media, relationships, time, anything we do or use ends up being some sort of consumption. And we are the consumers. But living a life as a consumer is not what we are called to as Christians. We are instead called to be stewards of our surroundings, not just consumers. Consumerism is an interesting word / idea. It has a lot of negative aspects to it, with only really a few positive ones when you get deep down into it. And we see and participate in this idea every day. Consumerism is so ingrained into our lives and society here in the U.S. and in the Western world in general, I don't think we could properly find the lines between what we want and what we truly need. We go through life so stressed, working, building towards the next thing, the next trip, the next car, the next house, the next job that pays more, and it goes on and on and on. And that isn't to say that any of these things are bad in and of themselves. On the contrary, often they end up being a good thing. But so often they end up being necessitated by living a life that is consumed by consumption. I need that vacation. I need that car. I need that bigger house. Well, why do you need it? Well, I need it because I need that bigger house because there's a bigger garage because I have that new car. I need that new job because I have that bigger house that has a bigger mortgage that need. It goes on and on and on. So often we end up being consumed by that consumption. Have any of you heard of the Ouroboros? This is the Ouroboros. It's a mythical snake. You've probably seen it. It's a snake eating its own tail. Just didn't know the name. yeah. This mythical creature was represented in what was known as what was known as alchemy in circles, as the philosopher's stone. So it was the symbol for the philosopher's stone for alchemists. Now, alchemy was the pseudoscience of the ancient world of being able to purify and perfect certain materials to the point that they would take on miraculous properties. And the philosopher's stone was the pinnacle of this idea, this perfection. It was able, supposedly, to turn any material into gold. Every alchemist chased this goal. But to what end? Riches, fame, and glory? There's also that not so subtle meaning when you look at the actual symbol, that snake eating its own tail. constantly chasing something that it can never have. Constantly chasing. And what happens if it does catch it? It would consume itself. And this happened with these people. They would ruin their lives looking for something that would try to make their lives better. But if they just took that time and focused on the reality of things and stewarded what they already had, they would have been able to better their position in life with the same energy. A life of consumption is constantly chasing something that is never attainable. The chase is never over because you are always just this far from getting where you want. No, where you need to be. There's a story slash parable that I'm not sure where it came from or where I even heard it. But there's a man who starts off his work as a young man in the mailroom of a large company. And he longs to just get ahead in life. He goes and he delivers the mail to all the offices. And he thinks to himself, man, I just wish I was one of these guys. One of these guys with a cubicle and had a job, you know, I would really be able to do what I needed to do then. I'd really have the money I needed. That's where I need to be. Eventually, he works hard in the mailroom, and eventually he becomes one of those workers in the office. Then one day, as he gets there, he sees his manager and thinks, that's really where I need to be. Management. This office job, it's not enough. I'd be much better then. I wouldn't have to take orders. I wouldn't have to do what other people wanted me to do. I could steer the ship. And he works hard, and eventually he becomes that manager. And when he becomes the manager, then he realizes, you know, what I really need to be is vice president. Vice president of the company. That's you know, my family, you know, the things that I really need, I'd be able to afford them if I was a VP. I'd be able to give my family everything that they truly deserve if I was a VP. And so he works hard and then eventually becomes the VP of the company and thinks, what if I was at the top? President of the company. Steering the whole ship, having my own corner office, doing and making the big decisions. And finally, he gets the job as the president of the company. And he's sitting in his corner office, looking out at the horizon, and hears a knock. And it's a young male boy. And he thinks, man, if I just had that job, I'd be able to spend more time with my family. I wouldn't have all this stress, and life would be so much simpler. We often are that man, always looking for the next thing to consume, the next step in the ladder, always looking at what others have and wanting it for ourselves. Consuming until we are fat, rotund mountains of stuff, money, and pride. Now, be prepared for a wall of text, as it were, for our core passage this week is from Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. Now, just a moment of clarification. Those bags of silver, every single one was a year's worth of wages. Some translations call it talents, some bags of silver, but just understand that one person he gave 5 years worth of wages to, one person he gave 2 years worth of wages, and one person he gave 1 year's worth of wages, just straight up front. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward and with five more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." When we hoard what we have been given, it never works out the way we think it will. When we hoard what we have been given, it never works out the way we think it will. This is what the consumer mindset can bring us to. The 2 other servants, the 1 with the 5 and the 1 with the 2, knew what they had to do. They had to steward what they were given. They had to steward what their master had given them. They knew if they just consumed or hid or hoarded, that it wasn't going to be beneficial to them. It wasn't going to be what their master wanted. The one who had the 1 bag of silver, he hoarded it, he hid it away. He didn't even put it in the bank, which makes no sense. And the reasoning also made no sense. "Oh, I thought I'd lose it." Well, you're not going to lose it in the bank either. There are so many people who end up dying unhappy and surrounded by things, money, and regrets. This is the state of being a consumer will leave you in. In those final moments, what the consumer mindset takes from you is your soul. Now that seems a little harsh, but Satan knew it. That's why he tempted Jesus in the desert. First, he tempted Jesus with food. He knew he was fasting. He knew he had separated himself from consuming anything, really, other than water. And he offers him food. "Turn those rocks into bread." Jesus rejects it. Then he offers Jesus the act of a miracle with the possibility of crowd watching, fame. "Jump from the top of the temple. Surely your angels will save you." Jesus rejects this offer also. And then finally, in Matthew 4:8-11, Satan offers this. "Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. Satan offered Jesus everything the world contained, and Jesus rejected it. Jesus knows not only is the cost too high for these things, but he is not here to be a consumer, but a steward of God's people. Even in the middle of the desert, without any food, very little water, he still had everything he needed. Now, I think if we were dropped off in the middle of the desert, we would want a little bit more. We would think, probably, that we would need a little bit more. I think Jesus shows us that it's a little bit different. We see that a consumer lifestyle ends in death and destruction. It ends with being cast out. It ends in the devil's machinations for our lives. Now we know what the consumer life will do to us, but how do we counter it? What is our soul shift? How do we go from this picture of gluttony, greed, and envy to being like Jesus? And the answer, I hope, obviously at this point, is stewardship. We shift from being a consumer of this world to becoming one of its stewards. Part of this shift requires some change in our lives and some change in the fundamental thoughts and understanding of how we see and interact with the world. First, I think it's really important that we understand we do not own anything. Not even the breath we breathe, the blood in our veins, or even the thoughts in our own heads. They are all God's. Now, in reality, and in the way we interact, we own things. We, at least as far as the rest of the world is concerned. But what I mean by we don't own anything is God created us in the universe, and he is its creator. And because of this, he set us out literally to steward the earth. We are not owners of this earth. We are stewards of it. The first job he gave Adam was to name the animals, a task of stewardship. The next was to tend to the garden. This is such an important task that even after the fall, Adam was still required to steward the earth. It was just going to be a lot harder now. God says in Genesis 3, 17 through 19, and this is after the fall. And he said to the man, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made, for you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Humanity originally had it easy. But even in the garden, we had a job to do, to not be total consumers. Adam and Eve were given, it says, dominion over everything. This is really another word for stewardship. It's a little bit more authoritarian in its nature, but it really means that they were put in charge. And afterward, after the fall, we find out it's not going to be easy. But Adam is still going to have to work hard to steward the earth in order to even get food out of it. Now, we've come a really long way since the days of Adam. a really long way. And we don't really have to forage for food anymore. But we still have to work hard to steward the earth. But most of us don't have to do anything other than go to our job. And even some of us don't even have to do that. And when you do go to your job, most of us, it rarely requires having sweat come off your brow. And then you just go to the store and get what you need / want to live. I think this is part of the reason why it's so easy for us to fall into this consumer mentality. We aren't reminded of the hardships that our forebears went through to just have a meal, much less to have a second or two of entertainment or time to themselves. I mean, it wasn't that long ago where a family, a farmer, you know, you went out and that was your day. That was your life. The only time you weren't on the fields, really, or working on the farm, was when you were in town getting stuff for the farm. And for some, that may be still how they live, but not for most of us. Now, what does stewardship look like for us today? What even is stewardship? According to Google, it is the job of supervising or taking care of something. We steward our children. We steward our things. We steward, or at least we should be stewarding them. So often we see things as disposable. Not our children, hopefully. But taking care of something. I think you've spent enough time in this church, or at least most of you have, to know that one of our core callings in life is as Christians to disciple others. Discipleship is just another word for stewarding the next generation. We know we are called to steward in other ways too. Caring for the environment is stewarding God's creation. Caring for our finances in responsible ways is stewardship of the resources that God has given you. The church and your participation in it, even outside of financially, but with your time and expertise, is stewardship of your community, at least your Christian community. The reality is that we have been given gifts. Every single one of us have been given some sort of gift. You all have some sort of part to play. And when we hoard it to ourselves, when we don't allow ourselves to use it for our community, for those around us, we have fallen victim to the consumer mentality. And we aren't stewarding what God has given us. And some of us, it may be fixing things. Some of us, it may be being able to stand up here and speak. Some of us, it may be musical ability. Maybe someone has really marketable skills and are able to earn a wage and be generous in a financial way. We are all created to have these gifts, and even those have to be stewarded. In 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11, it says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Ultimately, as Christians, our calling ends up being to use our gifts in ways that help and grow and take care of the kingdom of God. But so often, we hoard them for ourselves. We keep it to ourselves. Now, some of us, it may be, you know, we feel we're an introverted personality, so we don't want to put ourselves out there. Well, maybe your serving looks different than what an extrovert looks like. But you're still called to serve. You're still called to give. It's not easy, what I'm asking. And it's made much harder by our context in the U.S. to be just a consumer. Even now, there are probably some of you here or online that are solely consumers of the word instead of stewards of it. Coming once a week to service and not using the tools and gifts God has given you every day of the week. It's just another form of consumerism. When you show up on Sunday and then leave and don't think of God in between those times. That is a scary place that a consumer mindset can leave us. Going from being a consumer to a steward, again, is not easy. And I'll say, in our context here in the U.S., it may even be partly impossible to determine what that truly looks like in this context. We are so blessed here in the U.S., but often it's a curse for the surplus that we have. Think about the faith that we see in third world countries. The church is growing faster in the southern hemisphere in places like Africa and South America than it is growing in the northern hemisphere in places like the U.S. and Europe. And yet we have several times the number of Christians and the number of people. It's amazing. And often it just ends up being because we don't need God. We have everything we need. Just have to go to the store to get it. Or do we? Now, you might be thinking, well, how do I get out of this? How do I, you know, maybe you're thinking, no, I really am in this consumer mindset. I really am living this way, and it's not good. I need to get out of it. Well, I can tell you one simple way. Although this is not the only way, it's just conceptually the easiest way, I think. Tithing. Giving 10% of our income to God's kingdom is something we are called to do, and yet so few of us do it. Statistically, the church global only gives about 5%, or at least in the U.S., sorry, not global, gives about 5%. I'm sorry, 5% of churchgoers give a tithe, which is 10%. Now think about all the things that Christian organizations do in the world. All the aid we give, all everything. Now imagine if that 5% was 30, 40, 50%, 100%. Now, I know our church is much more generous than that. I think there's probably this morning, like, what's the number of people who are here this morning? 27 people. There are 27 people here. At 5%, that's less than two people giving tithe. I'm pretty sure Thankfully, there's more than two people giving tithe here every week. And obviously, our numbers aren't always 27. I think last week we had 40-something. So, but still, even at two, three people, there's more than three people here giving tithe, which is amazing, and we are truly blessed by it. But imagine what our church would look like. Imagine, and that's just tithe. That's just money. That's just the easiest, simplest thing that we can cut off. What about time? What about community service? What if we gave 10% of our time to the church? What if we stewarded our community 10% of our time? Now imagine that, on top of all the financial stuff. I don't want to harp on the tithing thing, but it just ends up being an easy way to start that commitment. Often, it changes the way we think about stewarding our world, our community, our church, our own lives. There's a story, my dad tells it fairly often. He was working with this guy, and him and another guy were Christians, and if you've ever met my dad, he'll tell you he's a Christian, and he doesn't care who you are. You could just be coming from a Satanist rally, and he'll be like, hey, listen, do you know about Jesus? Do I need to baptize you? Now, he says some other things that I won't repeat here. he can be angry sometimes too. But he was at work, and there's this guy who, very vocal atheist, and he comes up and he asks them, okay, what about tithing? Like, I just don't get it. Why do you tithe? And him and this other guy explained, you know, it's God's, like, we understand that we don't truly own everything. We are just stewarding what God has given us. And that what we have given, he's given us to steward, we give 10% back. And he's like, I don't get it. I just do not get it. So finally they're like, listen, here's what we'll do. How much cash do you have on you? He's like, I don't know, $20. They're like, okay. They got an envelope. They popped it open. He put it in. There we're going to tithe this. We're going to give it to the church. It's like, okay. Tell us how your day goes. Next day he comes back. He's like, I had the best day I have ever had working here. And he's like, can I tithe today too? Like, these are not just things, and I'm not saying that, I don't tell that story to say, hey, if you tithe, life is just automatically going to be better, because it's not. But you're relieved of a burden. When we look at the parable of the talents, we see that to those who were given, they got much more in return when they stewarded it well. It may not look like the way we think it will. I don't think any of those servants got that money. They invested that money, but I don't think they got it back. They got more responsibilities. They got to serve their master more deeply. It's important that we know that stewardship, while often it comes with some work on the front end and work on the back end, it ends up being our souls that benefit in the end, and the kingdom of God that benefits in the end. I'm going to call the worship team up. A consumer sits in the seats here at church or in your home and asks, what can I get out of this sermon? A steward will ask, how will this time change me in my community, and how can I help? Once you start the journey to becoming a steward of God's kingdom, there are so many other ways you can contribute to. Time, talent, prayer, these are all ways that you could become more of a steward instead of a consumer. And it'll change the way you look at the world. There's a reason fasting is such an integrated part of Christianity. In many ways, it forces you to become, go from consumer, literally and metaphorically, to steward. There's been so many times where I fasted and like, you get to mealtime and you just don't know what to do. You're like, what was this time for? Oh, let me fill it with prayer. Let me fill it with, well, I don't think I'm telling a huge secret. You know, when people are like, oh, I'll pray for you, you say, and then, you know, that leaves your head and you don't remember. You know what happens in those times? It comes back. And you remember to pray. You remember to steward that communication, that prayer, that relationship with God and that person. Maybe you remember to call them and think about who and what they're dealing with. When you take your time and deal with it more wisely, you figure out productive things to do instead. You produce instead of consume. When you remove your consumeristic tendencies, what in God's kingdom do you truly hunger for? Father, I pray that you would show us a way out of our consumer mentality. That we would be stewards of the gifts that you had given us. And that on our deathbeds, we would be like the servants who had 2 and 5 bags of silver. That you would say, I've given you these gifts. What did you do with it? And we would be able to say, Lord, I invested them in your kingdom. And your kingdom grew as a result. Pray that we would not just be consumers of your word, but doers of it. pray. Follow your will in all things, but especially with the things that you've given us. So in all these things, I pray. And in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.